To those joining us this morning by visiting us, we are grateful with your presence. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you would be willing to fill out one of those visitor cards so we can continue to keep in contact with you and we can continue to forge those bonds of fellowship. Our brethren who have been here since earlier this morning, we thank you for being here. And for those who have just been able to make it now, we welcome you and thank you also for joining us. Please open your Bibles to the second book of Kings. Second book of Kings, second chapter. Second Kings, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me unto Bethel." Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over to you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elijah said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. Please bow with me in prayer. Our heavenly King and our beloved God, Father, we kneel and we prostrate on the ground, Father, humbling ourselves as it should be, Father, giving Thee the honor, the glory, and the praise, seeking, Father, for Thy name to always be hallowed by the lips of all those that Thou have created. Father, as we have now read a portion of Thy inspired Scripture, please now be with this Thy servant. Allow me, Father, to share the lessons that we can find about the sacred bond, that sacred bond that is found between parent and child, that sacred bond, Father, that should be found in the family unit. As we continue to delve, Father, into understanding the design that Thou have given us for a home, please open our minds, open our ears, Father, so that we can listen intently, and that we, Father, can strive to always practice that which Thou have given us to follow. Forgive us when we have failed Thee, as we pray in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This indeed is a very beautiful story. We see here a bond that no doubt can be considered sacred. Especially when we read verse 12 of how much it hurt Elisha when he saw, as he says, his father be taken from him. But we see the devotion, the loyalty, and the love between these men. It's almost as if when a doctor says that the parent is sick, and that the parent only has so much time left, and the child, knowing that this parent's time is now very limited, makes the dedication to be by that parent's side, no matter how long it may take, never wanting to leave that parent's side, because he wants to enjoy and take as much as he can from that parent. You see, we see that Elijah already knew that he was going to be taken from Elisha. And as any parent would, he was trying to have mercy on his son. He was asking his son to please wait here. I don't want you to suffer. I don't want you to go through the pain of the separation. I don't want you to see me go. But then we see the devotion and the love of the son. As the Lord lives, said the prophet, I will not leave your side. Those of you who are diligent students of the Bible, I encourage you to mark those words of Elijah and link them with the words of Ruth to Naomi in chapter 1. Notice how Ruth also expressed the same words to whom she considered her mother. Notice how Naomi too did not want to hinder the future of her daughter. And observe how it is that this woman loved her mother so much, just like Elijah loved his spiritual father so much. They knew and understood what the intent of their words were, but they were there by their side until the very end. You see, brethren, when we talk about God's design for the home, when we talk about family values, we have to remember that there is a bond that God created, thus making it sacred. Because God designed the home with the intent of saying, it is not good for man to be alone. Man isn't only to be joined by his wife, but he is also to be joined and surrounded by his children, his grandchildren, and however many generations he's blessed to have. When God said it is not good for man to be alone, and he created the design for a home, he gave man that threefold cord that we see is not easily broken. But when we speak about the ones, the one husband, the one wife, with the one children that come from that one home, through that one marriage, well then the same is true when we think about Ephesians 4 in the context of a family, isn't it? We have to endeavor to guard the unity of the Spirit. We have to endeavor to keep this bond sacred, to protect it. We have to nourish it. We have to enjoy it, because indeed, a home that follows the pattern that God has given is a blessed home in His sight. Observe how it is, brethren, that through Elijah and through Elisha, we see the precious bond of the family. You see, family is supposed to be there through thick and thin. We hear expressions such as, blood is thicker than water. And indeed, it should be. But there is no blood thicker than that of Christ. And thus, there should be no bond stronger than that within the family of Christ. Thus, a home that has God at its center, a home like Elijah and Elisha, who were always together. This young man whom Elijah had chosen when he was at his lowest point. This young man whom God had told him, he will be your son whom you will inherit. And he will be your son who will take the mantle after you. What you begin and do not finish, he will complete for you, Elijah. This gave the strength to the prophet. This gave him a bond that he shared until the very end. Notice, brethren, when we speak about this, how the first thing we are taught is how this bond between parent and child in a family, it is forged by trust and loyalty. And remember that trust and loyalty are go hand in hand. Because if you trust someone, then you're going to be loyal to that person. If you're going to give someone your trust, then you expect them to be loyal and to preserve your trust, not to betray your trust through gossip or by doing something that they know would offend you. Please turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, the he there refers to Jesus Christ, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Notice what Thomas says. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, Thomas is being sarcastic. Well, Thomas is speaking ironically. No, he actually isn't. You see, Thomas went with the Lord to Judea. What we're seeing here is that Thomas is trusting the Lord, but he is also being loyal to his friend. He encouraged his other disciples, his co-disciples, "Let's go with him. We know they just tried to stone him. We know they just tried to kill him. But if he's made up his mind to go, well then let's go with him, even if it kills us. Let us not leave his side." Makes you wonder, why didn't Thomas think this way when Christ was arrested, doesn't it? But regardless, notice the trust that they had in their friend. "You are my friends if you do as I command," says the Lord. And here we see an example of that friendship. "Let us go so that we can wake Lazarus. I am glad, I am happy, I rejoice that none of you saw Lazarus die. Because now what I'm going to do is so that you will believe in me." What Elisha asked of his father, "Let me have a double portion of your spirit," was not an easy request that he had made. But notice what Elijah responds, "If you see me go, then it shall happen. If you're with me to the very end, if you follow my lead, if you trust me and you are able to see me take it ripped away from you and taken away from you, if you trust in that what I've taught you and trained you will work, and you follow my example, then it shall be done. It shall be so." You see, in verse 13 and following, the parts that we didn't read, right after Elijah is taken from Elisha, as we read in verse 12, he took the mantle of Elijah, he tore it into two pieces, he walks to the Jordan, and you know what he does? He folds it, and he strikes the Jordan just like his father had just done. Even when his father was gone, he was still honoring him. He trusted his father so much so that he remembered, "I remember that my dad would do this thing this way." You see, when we talk about the precious bond, that sacred bond forged by trust and loyalty, it is a bond that even when they were no longer among us, even when they have passed from this world, we still remember the way they did things. And we try to emulate them. We try to imitate them. "I remember when my car was doing this, that my father would do this, and he would make it work. So we then try to do what our father would teach us. I remember when the plumbing was not working, my father would fix it with this, and he taught me to use these liquids." And we try and we go, because even though they're no longer there, we trust them still. And because we trust them, we follow their guidance, we follow their instruction. You see, parent, that's why you also have to forge that trust by teaching, by instructing, because you too must not violate the trust of your child. Does not Ephesians 6 tell you that you are not to provoke to wrath your child, but that you are to train him up in the Lord? You see, Elijah trained Elisha. He taught him everything that he knew. He kept nothing back from him. In fact, I can assure you that Elisha was aware that Elijah had gone to him because he had been hiding in a cave from Queen Jezebel. He didn't keep that from his son. He told him everything because he understood that it was necessary for his son to know the reality of being the chosen prophet. For him to not know or be walking into some kind of unknown that could perhaps then discourage him. When you go to chapter 16 of this same book of John, notice how in verse 1 Jesus tells them why he was telling them they were going to suffer persecution. Why he never hid from them the difficulties that they were going to endure. And why he had not hidden from them that he was about to be taken away from them in the most brutal and violent way. As a spiritual father, he trusted in his children. But he also trusted in that they were faithful to his instructions. That they were listening. That they would obey even when he was gone. Think about when Christ was on the cross. He looks down at his mother. Then he looks at the beloved disciple. Son, there is your mother. You see that sacred bond? Jesus, even though he was the elder son, sounds like a father there, doesn't he? When the father is ill, his eldest son is by his bed, or his most trusted. The son with whom he forged that bond. And he tells his son, son, you're now the man of the house when I'm gone. And what does he say? Take care of your mother for me. When I'm gone, she will now need you to be there for her. Jesus did the same with his mother. He trusted in John. He knew that John was loyal. He knew that John would fulfill that dying wish. He knew and he trusted in his son. And John did not disappoint. Scripture says that from that hour, he took her into his house. Christ wasn't even dead and John was already putting into practice what his father had asked him. You see, brethren, many times, Elisha was being told, why are you still with Elijah? You know he's going to be dying. He's going to be taken away from you. But notice how Elisha would defend his father. Keep silent. I know. I don't need you to remind me. I don't need you to keep telling me. I know. And regardless of what you're telling me, I will still be by his side. As long as God allows me to, I will not leave my master's side, especially because I know that my time with him is limited. We see, brethren, that sacred bond is strengthened by mutual respect. It's a respect that both Elijah and Elisha shared for one another. Notice that from Elijah, the older prophet, there was no jealousy toward the younger one who was going to be replacing him. There was no kind of jealousy or envy because I'm strong and I can still continue to do this. You know, brethren, one of the reasons why we don't have enough preachers mentoring younger ones is because they don't want to let go of this podium. They don't want to let go because they're afraid that they're going to be replaced because of their pride, because they don't understand that they are not eternal, that someone has to continue the labor. But all they think about is their own legacy. And one of the biggest problems that we as men have, brethren, is that many times we want to remind our children, our sons, that we're stronger than them, that we're bigger than them, when in reality, one day they're going to grow up and we're going to go down. They start exercising, we start making even more exercise. Instead of encouraging them, training them, and respecting them for the young adults that they are becoming. Turn now in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. How amazing, how beautiful Paul. Paul, who came from being the Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul, whose problem without a doubt was boasting. Because this is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, an agent of Satan was given to him in the form of a thorn in his flesh, so that he would not be overconfident in the visions. It was his Achilles heel, as they like to say. And yet, notice, Paul says, hold such men like Epaphroditus. He doesn't say, hold men like us. No, hold men like him in high esteem. Notice the mutual respect that Paul had for his fellow worker, his fellow soldier, his brother. We said the precious bond of the family doesn't just mean between father and son, mother and daughter. It has to exist between brother and brother, sister and sister, brother and sister as well. Observe how highly Paul speaks of his brother. He was not jealous of Epaphroditus. He was not envious of him. He didn't care that the Philippians were more worried about him than Paul. On the contrary, it rejoiced his heart to know how much his brother was loved, how much they cared for him. And even though Paul needed Epaphroditus, remember that he was in prison when he wrote this letter. Even though Paul was the one who needed to be ministered by, he was the one that needed men like Epaphroditus to encourage him, to keep him encouraged, because he had many trials that he was facing. Paul didn't think it unwise to send him back. No, Epaphroditus, the church of Philippi needs you more than I do. Remember that back then they didn't have a Boeing 737. This meant that when this letter arrived, Epaphroditus had already spent months traveling, and Paul had not been with his fellow brother, his fellow servant, his fellow soldier there in their house arrest in Rome. He was willing to send back his brother. He didn't tell them, just wait until I'm free and then he and I will go together to see you. No. He knew. They need you right now more than I do. Go. I won't hold you back. How many times do we hold each other back? Because we're selfish. Because we don't want to let go. How many times do we become the stumbling block to our brother's feet? Because we don't want them to get ahead of us. Because we don't want to be left behind by them. And instead of working more diligently to reach them, instead of working even harder to get to where their level is, we become those stumbling blocks to them. Can you imagine what Elisha would have done to the heart of Elijah if he would have started telling him, Master, why are you leaving me? I still need you. If he would allow those prophets and he would have told them, let us come together and let's try to convince him not to go to Jordan. No. Keep silent, said the prophet. I know. But I am not about to dissuade or discourage my master, because this is the path that he must walk. Very different from Peter and Christ, right? Very different from Peter and Christ. Never such thing happened to you, Lord. Often Peter tried to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem. No, Lord, do not speak in such a way. We still need you. The Mount of Transfiguration. Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles so that we can stay up here safely, away from harm's way. Get behind me, Satan. Get out of my way, Peter. You're not helping. Many times, brethren, instead of strengthening our bond by mutual respect, which was forged in trust and loyalty, many times is that mistrust, that lack of faith in our children's ability, that leads to us not respecting them by recognizing them to the human beings that they are becoming. Sometimes when we don't want to acknowledge that they're growing up, when we don't want to accept that they're no longer the little babies that we carried when they were born to us, is not a show of respect. Because we still want to protect them, even though they're proving to us that they can do it on their own. Christ knew that he could do it on his own and observed that his Father did not intervene. Christ himself told Peter, if I were to pray to my Father for him to send 10 legions of angels, he'll do it. The Father was always there waiting, ready, if his Son ever came calling. But unless his Son called, the Father would not intervene. He trusted his Son. He believed in him. He knew that his Son would call if he actually was not able to. And he did. But not because he wasn't able to. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Notice how now the Son is trusting his Father. You trusted me with this life, now I trust you with my spirit. Mutual respect. We have to learn, brethren, that in that sacred bond, it is preserved by sincere preparation. Turn your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Notice verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. My son, I'm going to die. But just because I'm no longer here, that should not discourage you. That should not dishearten you. Because you knew one day I was going to be taken away from you. And because death is inevitable, because this result will always happen, I trained you. I prepared you. So that wherever I leave off, you pick up, and you keep going. Very literally, Elisha picked up where very literally Elijah dropped off. I encourage you to study the meaning of the mantle why the writer of the Kings gives so much importance to Elijah's mantle. When Elisha is chosen, it is that same mantle that he casts over him. And then when he leaves this world, that mantle drops to the ground and Elijah picks it up. And where the prophet had left off at Jordan, now the other prophet starts off and continues the work that still needed to be done. Do you think Elisha wasn't in pain? Why do you think he cried out, "My father, my father"? Being prepared didn't stop the pain. Being ready did not stop Elijah from hurting. But it did give him the strength to continue, to get up and continue moving forward. How often, brethren, fathers, mothers, do you have this conversation with your children? Or are you afraid that they're not going to be able to handle it? Well, isn't it more cruel if death comes unexpectedly and they weren't ready for it? How many times children whose parents were faithful and were taken too soon from them end up blaming God because they don't understand the pain? Because the parent didn't trust them enough to prepare them just in case death came before they expected it. We cannot be afraid of teaching our children the reality of life. We must not be afraid of not trusting our children's ability to comprehend. Because here's the cruel reality of that. That says a lot about your trust in yourself and your ability to teach. Death will come to us all. It has been established, is what Hebrews 9:27 teaches us. We shouldn't be afraid of speaking it. On the contrary, we should begin to train our children in teaching them why we're not afraid of it. And encouraging them that they too should embrace the Master. They too should take on the mantle of Jesus Christ. So that they can also have the same boldness that has been given to us through the perfected love that is only found in Christ Jesus. How incredible. Paul was literally about to die. This was perhaps his final letter. And how apropos that his last words, he chooses to use them with his beloved son, who was nowhere near him. Jump down to verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. I wonder when I read that, did Timothy make it in time? Did he get to Rome in time? Was he able to arrive before Paul lost his head? In case you don't, Timothy, I charge you. I charge you not only before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but before my own training. Be ready. Preach. Finish what I started. Because there is none other like you who loves like I do. None do I have, not even Titus, reminds me of me, because you're my son. It's your turn now, Timothy. I pass on the torch to you. Have we been training our children so that they can pick up where we leave off? Have we been diligent in preparing them so that this sacred bond can remain solid and unbreakable even in our absence? Have we truly prepared them for what the world is and what the future holds? Notice how Paul, in verse 3 and 4, tells Timothy about the future It was not a good scene of the future. Notice what Paul is telling Timothy. Oh, by the way, son, your future is going to be a lot worse than what we're living now. But you, Timothy, verse 5, you be watchful. You fulfill your ministry. You be an evangelist. Because this is why I picked you. This is why I trained you. This is why I prepared you. No matter how hard it gets, Timothy, you are my son. And I believe in you. I know you can do it. It is a sacred bond between a parent and child. It is a sacred bond in a family. Only when it follows the pattern that God has given. How beautiful a marriage that's already thinking in their home before they're even married. We have to prepare our home. We have to prepare our children, but we have to trust them. And children, you have to earn that trust. My mother told me very young, the worst thing a son can do or a daughter is lose their parents' trust. She's no longer with us. But I hope and pray that even now, I still hold her trust. I cherish what my mother did. She was a great influence in my life, and still is. But you know what? I'm grateful to God because she trusted me enough to tell me, even before she had colon cancer, you know I'm going to die, right? You know that one day you're going to have to leave the house. One day you're going to get married. That's why you need to know. That's why I need to make sure that you know. Because children, they're only on loan from God. They're not given. And I know, and I knew from the day you were born, that my time with you, son, was limited. So I made the best of it. Thanking God for the years that He gave us. It is a sacred bond. When they're gone, it has to continue to be sacred. It shouldn't change and it shouldn't dissolve just because they're no longer here. That's why we never stop honoring our father and our mother, even when they're not here. Now, my friend, Christ wants to share that bond with you. He wants you to be a part of His family. He wants you to be His younger sibling. He wants His father to be your father. And we too want you to be a part of this family that shares the sacred bond of the blood of Christ. But unless you accept the gospel through the waters of baptism, today you have heard the word of God, and Romans 10:17 says that by hearing the word comes faith. But you have to accept it. That's what it means to believe. You have to be willing to accept it as truth. Then if you truly believe, you're going to begin to change. You're going to have that repentance in you. And if you repent, then you'll trust Christ by confessing that you believe. But that trust, that faith, you'll manifest it in action through obedience. But that trust doesn't stop there. It starts there. Your faith begins in baptism. And it begins to develop by living a faithful life unto death. But after that point of baptism is when that bond between Christ and you will be forged. Because as we've seen, you trusted Christ. And you're committing to Him unto death. It's forged by trust and loyalty. So, this morning we ask you, are you ready to trust Jesus with your life? Are you ready to trust and follow Him wherever he goes. If there's anyone subject to the invitation call this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.